You have picked a good night to come to Wednesday night worship because you're not going to get stuck with 30 minutes of my preaching. How does that make you feel tonight? Somebody clapped. Okay. But what we are going to have tonight is something that I think will be very good, and I'm hoping it will be a blessing to you. I want to introduce our new people to Rick Lipsey. Everybody say, hi, Rick.
Hi, everybody.
Rick has been on our church staff for almost 20 years. It will be 20 years this coming May. And for the first good number of those years, he and I did the student ministry together. And those were special years for me, and we just had a great time doing that. And back during those days, I would preach a lot of the sermons to the students, and sometimes Rick would speak to the students. And I said to Rick back in the spring, I said, Rick, you have never spoken to our adults. They know you as kind of a guy who does all the media stuff, because when he went out of the student ministry here, he started heading up our media ministry. He's the one largely responsible for our website, all the technical stuff in the church, our new little radio program that we just got started. Rick is the one who's driving the engine on all that. But I said to him, I said, the people in our church, they've never heard you speak. They don't know your story. They don't know where you're coming from. And so I think it would be a great idea if you would speak one Wednesday night. And I said, would you agree to do that? And he said, well, let me pray about it, which always means I'm not quite sure. But then he finally said, yes, I would be glad to speak on a Wednesday night. And it seemed like it was the next Sunday night after one of our services that Rick was coming down those stairs, and he's going to be talking about that a little bit later, and he tripped and he fell and he tore his knee completely up. Had to have major reconstructive surgery. And I thought, he really didn't want to speak at all. I mean, he went to extreme measures to avoid speaking that night. But I think what he's going to be sharing tonight is going to even be better than it would have been because of that experience. And a little bit later tonight, he's going to talk about that experience and some of the things that he has learned from that. But Rick, just to begin with and to kind of get the ball rolling tonight, so these people can know a little bit about you, tell us, first of all, how you came to be a Christian, how you came to know the Lord.
I grew up in what we would consider a Christian home. We didn't go to church every Sunday, probably once a month, kind of irregular attenders, but the Lord was always spoken about at our house. My mom rocked me to sleep singing hymns, and my grandparents were Sunday school teachers, and so I grew up hearing about the Lord. But when I was in third grade, the summer before my third grade year, my mother took me to a children's portion of a revival we were having at our church, and I started asking questions after that, and she invited our pastor, Dr. John Sullivan, over to our home, and she left me alone in the living room just with him. And talk about intimidating, being sitting there with the man who preaches to you on Sunday morning sitting on the couch with you alone in your living room. And so he started talking to me, just that initial talk, and one of the first questions he asked was, well, tell me a little bit about what you know about Jesus. And he said, well, first tell me where Jesus was born. And under the pressure and the trembling of the pastor, I said, Nazareth. And he said, well, he grew up in Nazareth, but where was he born? And I just couldn't put my mouth on around Bethlehem. And he said, well, he was born in Bethlehem, but that's not a big deal. And I was worried that I'd failed the quiz and it wasn't going to happen. But he started sharing with me about the love of Christ and how Christ died for me, and asked if I wanted to receive the gift of salvation. And something that stuck with me forever, and we've talked about this through the years, he held out a quarter and said, here, I have a quarter for you. What do you have to do for it to become yours? And I said, I just have to reach out and take it. And he said, well, do that. And he said, now nobody can take that away from you. You just hold on to that, and that is yours. And he said, and that is what the gift of salvation is. And so I held on to that image of him handing me that quarter, and held on to that of the Christ offering his life for me and receiving that gift of salvation. And that is something I've held on through the years, through times of doubt and struggle and trial, is that an 8-year-old little boy, I accepted Christ as much as I understood, which wasn't a lot, but accepted him in my heart by faith. And that gave me a peace through so much of my life, trusting in that.
You know, I've often heard it said that when we're saved, no matter what our age, but we give all that we know about ourselves to all that we know about Jesus. And at the point of salvation, certainly for a child, but for any age, we don't necessarily know a lot about Jesus.
Right.
And we really don't even know everything there is about ourselves. But we just give what we know of us to what we know of Him, and that's when we're saved. As Rick mentioned, he is from Shreveport, Louisiana, and the Broadmoor Baptist Church there is a wonderful, wonderful church. And so he came to us really from a great church. Well, Rick, let's fast forward a little bit and just briefly tell us about your call to the ministry. How did you know? Because I know there are people here tonight that are, we've got some in the service tonight that have recently surrendered their life to the ministry, and they're right in seminary now. How did you know that God wanted you to spend your life in serving Him in a full-time way?
Right. During my high school years, my parents really saw the need of getting our family involved in church. And so we did go from that once-a-month family to being there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights, and being really plugged in and involved. And I saw what the difference that Bible study and fellowship with believers made in my own life. And I started growing in my faith around 11th grade and started digging into the Word, and Christ became real to me at that point. And so as I got to be a freshman in college, I really started seeing some of my friends who grew up in the youth ministry start wandering and straying from God. And I wanted to be a part of a student ministry that would bring students together, that would instill in them an everlasting faith, a faith that would go beyond just high school or the ministry, but that would draw people to Jesus. And so I went to my same pastor that led me to Christ. I went to him one day during the week and said, I want to become a minister. I think God's calling me into the ministry. And he said, well, come forward Sunday morning, and we'll present that at the church, and we'll start that process. And I said, well, I'm going to be out of town on Sunday. And he said, well, the next Sunday. And it was about 6 years later that I finally walked to the front of that church.
6 years?
6 years after that point. And I think what it was a fear that kept me from giving that whole part of myself to the Lord. The title of tonight's message or the talk is Overcoming Fear. And so even though I knew God was calling me, I saw what my student minister did outside of the ministry portion of ministering to students, but I also saw him up on the platform giving announcements, reading scripture, sometimes preaching. And I have an extreme fear of public speaking. And so that tied into the call is what had me run. I was the kid that was in fifth grade that had a school book report, and I stayed home for a week with a stomachache. And finally, the next week, my mom says, okay, you're not really sick. You got to go give that book report. When I was in college, I took speech during the summer because I only had to give two speeches instead of eight during the regular semester. So a fear kept me from all that God had for me. And it was an irrational fear, but to me, it seemed real. The verse on the bulletin there, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And it was probably through my college experience and talking to other believers that had been called to the ministry that God pointed me back to that. And the Sunday after I graduated from college, I started as a student minister of a little church in Minden, Louisiana. We had three students on our first Sunday night and 95 people in the whole church.
Wow.
So God started me right after that point, preparing me for the ministry.
Wow.
And doing ministry.
So fear delayed that decision for 6 years.
Yes.
See, I didn't even know this myself, but so a 6 year delay. We had a young man who came forward in one of the services two Sunday mornings ago, and he was saved. A 19-year-old young man was saved, and we were standing right over here, and he was about to ask the Lord into his heart, and he said, every Sunday when this invitation is given, I know that I need to come forward, but something is holding me back. And so it's got to be the fear. I mean, it's got to be the same thing for him that it was for you.
Right.
And now, before we leave the call, your call experience, because for those out here tonight who may be thinking, well, I wonder if God's calling me into the ministry or not, did you hear a voice? Were you in church and during the course of a sermon? Did you feel called? Was it a process? Was it a growing desire? How would you describe that?
I think it was just a process of me spending time in the house of the Lord, spending time with other people that had a love for the Lord and a call to ministry. People over and over again, I never left the church. I was always involved in church. I was involved in student ministry as a college student with student ministry in the church I was involved with in college. And somebody told me that the proof of a call to ministry is ministry. And they said, you know, you haven't surrendered to the ministry, but even in the midst of your college years, you are ministering. And so I think that it just manifested in who I was and what I was doing and where my interests lie.
Wow. You know, Rick made an interesting comment. He said when he was in about the 11th grade, mm-hmm. this is when you started kind of feeling this a little bit.
Right.
And he said a lot of his friends were kind of dropping out of church about that time. Student ministry is interesting in this respect. Until a kid gets into about the 11th grade, maybe the 10th grade for some of them, they are brought to church by their parents. And so they are here, whether they want to be here or not. But when a kid gets 16 and when he gets a car, you can just study a church attendance among teenagers, and that's when it starts to drop off because they no longer are dependent on, they have their own wheels, their own means of transportation.
Right.
And so I say that tonight to say to us, we need to pray for these students, especially when they start driving, because, you know, that's when they start getting into some things that they didn't have an opportunity to get into beforehand.
Right.
So it's encouraging to hear when you were at that age, some of your peers were maybe going out sowing their oats a little bit, but as best you could, you tried to stay with God and in the church and to go God's way. And it's right. obviously paid off for you in the long run. Let's fast forward a little bit more, Rick. Tell us briefly how you came to First Baptist Church in Pasadena.
I had graduated from seminary. We were at seminary together, actually. We didn't know each other, but I had graduated and had gone home during the interim waiting for a call to a church. I was still working in my home church, working with the junior high students where he developed a love in my heart for junior high students, and I was still working youth camps, and I was actually at a youth camp in Panama City, Florida, and I got a call from Sonny Steed. And he said, I got your name from the junior high minister at Broadmoor Baptist. And I called to see if he wanted the job. And he said, I don't, but I know the guy that you need to call. And so God had a plan in that phone call. And about 2 weeks later, I was down here meeting with you. Actually, the next week, I had a phone call with you. And then Sonny, we came down here and talked and met and...
You know, when I talked to Rick the first time after Sonny had given me his name and I called him and we talked for a good while on the phone, and I just felt with Rick a kindred spirit. You know, you ever just do that? You meet somebody and you just feel like you've known them for your whole life and you just have a connection? And I felt that way with Rick, and I went down to Sonny's office. We were at the old location, and I said, Sonny, this is our guy. We've got to hire him. And thank God it worked out for you to be here. And like I say, next May it'll be 20 years since you've been here. Now, Rick, let's just keep fast-forwarding here, and let's talk about what happened to you last May. This is about 5 months ago. On the Sunday night that we had senior recognition service here, we honored all of our graduating seniors. Everybody who had gone home, they're out in the commons area congratulating the graduates. And I was still in the sanctuary talking to people. You were in here. You were up on the platform. What were you doing? What happened?
Well, interesting enough, that was my 19th anniversary. Actually, the next day, I drove down here to meet with Sonny, and actually at the pastor's house on Memorial Day, 19 years ago. And so it was the Sunday night before Memorial Day, and we were just finished up senior recognition, and we were clearing the stage, getting ready for Wednesday night, just like we do. And all we had to do was go back down and turn off the TVs in the hall and everything. And so we were heading down the stairs, and I kind of took a little shortcut from the wood onto to the stairs, and I missed that first step. And my right leg went down and hit the second step, and I heard a pop, and then I rolled. Officer Cooper, who was here that night, said he was standing near the back, near the sound booth, and he said he heard the pop before I fell. Pam DeShawn said I pirouetted to the ground and landed in the Heisman position. But when I hit the ground, I knew something was wrong because I grabbed my knee. My leg wouldn't bend, and I couldn't feel my kneecap.
Okay, is it just me or is anybody else feeling a little queasy right now? a little lightheaded about this, but you couldn't feel your kneecap.
I couldn't feel my kneecap. It had slid off. What happened was my quadricep tendon ruptured. That's the tendon that holds all four muscles of your quad to your kneecap. And so it had torn and ruptured and pulled away from the kneecap. And I was immediately in pain. And I didn't know really what was going on. I didn't know what had happened, didn't know what was going on. But immediately started feeling peace as people gathered around. As I looked up, not knowing what was going on, I see Cutter Bishop. I see Carla Southard. I see Shauna Carter. And people there attending to me and caring for me.
And then, I want to interject this thought. When he was laid out there on the ground, you know, you always hear, you find out what's in a person when something goes wrong. We're not so much judged by our actions, but by our reactions. You can plan your actions. I can plan what I'm going to get up here and say, but you can't plan your reactions. Reactions are involuntary. They just happen. And when Rick was laid out there on his back, could not move, could not get up, he was the same calm, tender, peaceful. He wasn't, I want you to know there was no profanity coming out of his mouth. I mean, there was just nothing, there wasn't even any anger coming out of, we know there wouldn't be profanity, but there wasn't any, God, why did you let this, he was just laying there and he had the same peace that he's just the same guy then that he is now. And that made a huge impression on, I'm not surprised, but it made an impression on me. So shortly after that, you had to have surgery, right?
I did. And that's where the fear started coming in. You know, I do want to, Freddie Cullins was there, and I couldn't bend my knee. And as soon as Freddie started praying over me, Shauna and Carla and Cutter started kind of working my knee and got my knee straightened out. So I just the power of prayer in that one instance just resonated with my heart in an amazing way. But the surgery, preparing for the surgery, the way that God worked on a Memorial Day weekend, J.J. Cox, who has all kind of orthopedic problems and has tried every orthopedic doctor, got in touch with his doctor on a weekend while he was out of town and said, have him come see me Wednesday, or I think that week, sometime during that week, have him call my office, we'll be waiting for him. So God had a surgeon waiting and lined up everything perfectly to prepare for that surgery. But as that downtime of waiting, when you don't have your planned schedule or anything, and you can't get up and move on your own, you're kind of stuck a lot of times, and I was stuck with a computer and an iPad, and the internet can be a very dangerous place when you're afraid. And so I started researching my injury.
How many know that's not a good idea? What could be the cause of my headache right now? Oh, I'm about to die.
Right.
And that's what you were doing with your knee, right?
That's what I was doing. I was trying to figure out what this was, what had happened to me. I'd never heard of this. And it seems like, and what I've learned is that anybody that writes anything on the internet, it's going to be negative. So all the people that had the good experiences like I've had, they don't go back because they're on living their life. They don't sit in front of the computer and write about their heartache and their trouble. It's only the people that have had the bad experiences.
Now Rick did tell me one thing that I found interesting. Maybe that's the best word for it. But Rick, you were telling me even yesterday that you, even people in the church and just your friends in the community, when they found out that you were about to have this surgery, what were they encouraging? Were they
That's coming in a little bit later. At first, about the surgery, it was very encouraging, very thoughtful, very prayerful. But we'll get to that.
I get a little ahead of myself.
Yeah, you're getting ahead of yourself.
Okay. Well, let's just let you take it a little bit from here and tell us what God taught you about fear, because you're getting these things in your mind from what you're reading online, worst case scenario, And you're going to talk about maybe what some people had said. But talk to us a little bit about fear, because I know there are people here tonight, and in any service, in any setting, it doesn't have to be a service. We could be at your house tonight or at my house tonight, sitting around in a circle talking about life and health and money and family and the future and the election coming up and all the things going on in the world. And we can become a little bit afraid. And the verse you've shown us tonight, one of my favorite verses in 2 Timothy about fear, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Let's say that together. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so when we have that spirit of fear, we know it's not from God, but how do we get rid of it? How do we deal with that?
Right. You know, about 5 weeks ago, you did a Bible study on Wednesday night about fear, and you used the acrostic false evidence appearing real. And so all of my context of the internet had been somebody's experience, but for me, it was false. It was all of the false things that started coming into my mind. And so I've got a little acrostic to turn that word fear.
Rick made up his own acrostic, so this is going to be good.
Into something and how to learn and how to face those fears. So the first thing, the F in fear, is to face it. We just face our fear, but we face it knowing that we're not facing it alone. We're facing it because our Heavenly Father is right there with us. One of the verses that I was praying over and over again the night before my surgery was thinking about Isaiah 6:3. It says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on the Lord." God promises us in Psalm 118:6 that if the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. So we don't have to have fear because God is on our side. You know, Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things?" And these things are those thoughts, those fears, those things that we see as we research and look into it. But it says, what shall we say to these things and these thoughts? It says that if God is for us, who can be against us? So I knew that God was on my side. I didn't have anything to fear because I was facing it, but not alone, but with the Lord's help.
So what I'm hearing you say, when we have fear, the worst thing we could do would be to run from it.
Right.
Or to give in to it. Or exactly. To let it cause us to do that.
And that's what kept me from the ministry for
right,
those
for
six
years. You were kind of avoiding that. We've all done that. So you're saying the first thing to do is just face it head on. Here's what I'm facing right now.
Exactly. But then it wasn't just a Heavenly Father. It was my earthly family. My wife, Laura Beth, was the hero in all of this. About 3 weeks before, she had had carpal tunnel surgery on both hands. She had had them about 2 weeks apart. With my injury, that tendon is what allows you to straighten your leg. It allows you to go from a bent state to a straightened state. So for 7 weeks, I couldn't straighten my leg. For the first 3 weeks, I couldn't lift my leg. I had no strength in my leg at all. So here she was, having been through surgery herself, having to lift my leg as I got into bed, to lift my leg as I got into the car to go to doctor's appointments. It was a struggle for her, just to help me put on my socks. Somebody who was completely independent and not wanting anybody to help became completely dependent on my children, my sons who would help me tie my shoe, to Mason who would give me a ride when his mom was at work. So I became dependent upon them. My mom, who dropped everything in Shreveport and drove down to help stay with me while Laura Beth could go to work. And so my family was there, and then my friends, the support from work, Brent and Zebedee, who would come and pick me up and take me to work every single day. Tom Gamble, who 3 days after my accident, when I fell at home and nobody was there with me, came to the house to help me straighten my mangled brace and put it back on. But just the phone calls I would get from Jeremy, who was up in the band, and Billy, and just all the different people that sent cards. So I knew I wasn't facing this alone. So that's the F. Second thing is examine it. Where is the source of my fear coming from? Like we talked about, it was coming from the internet. What I saw and heard and was letting that feed into me rather than putting my faith in the Lord and what He would speak over me and over my life. You know, I went to the internet and that became my source of fear. But also, after that surgery, the night before, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. The internet also became a tool after that. Like I said, I couldn't stand. I couldn't sit. I had to go to the internet to see, how do you get into bed when you can't lift your leg? How do you stand up or sit down when you can't use the muscles in your leg? So it became a tool for good to help me out once I got past the fear. You were trying to allude earlier to the physical therapy. People's encouragement was incredible before the surgery. I'm praying for you. God will give you peace. God will give you comfort. God is going to give you healing. But as soon as they found out that I was heading to physical therapy, it was like their evil twin kicked in and would say, and people found great joy saying, oh, you're going to physical therapy? They're going to hurt you so bad. Physical therapy is the worst thing you've ever seen, you've ever been to. You're going to hate going.
Are any of the people who said that sitting in the room tonight, Rick? I'm not going to say that.
But one of the verses that God has shown me, he says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, he said, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I started weighing those things to my experience, because surgery went so smooth and my recovery went so well, and I was ahead of schedule and I was lifting my leg faster than what they expected. And even though my leg was straight and I couldn't bend it for six and a half, seven weeks, everything was so smooth and the pain was minimal and God was so good. And so I started weighing all that about what could have turned me into fear of hearing it's going to hurt, it's going to be painful. But capturing that to what I knew of Jesus and what he had blessed me with in my experience so far, and weighing that and holding those captive to the obedience of Christ, and going to people who had been through worse than I had, and them saying, yes, there'll be times, but in the most part, you'll be so encouraged by what you go through at physical therapy. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is just, think on these things. And so that's where I started turning those thoughts to, is the pure and the good thoughts.
You know, I do think that's probably a good reminder for all of us that maybe if we're talking to somebody else who's going through a hard time, or especially if it's a physical battle, but we need to speak faith into them and words of encouragement and hope into them. And yeah. You know, I think the study said that for every negative thing we hear, it takes 8 positives to offset the 1 negative. Mm-hmm. And so we just need to make sure that we're not adding to someone, not trying to, but that we're building them up instead of tearing them down.
Right.
And then when we hear negative things, just to kind of in one ear and out the other, take that thought captive, not let it pull us down too.
Exactly.
So the E stands for just examine it. Where's that coming from? Is that right. Coming from God, or is that coming from somebody else?
Yeah. And then the A is to accept it. I had to accept that this, for a season, this is what I have to deal with. Some people might be facing something that is a lifelong issue. Maybe a loss of a loved one, loss of a spouse, loss of a relationship, or it might be something different. Don Piper calls it a new normal. My new normal, as the doctor says, will last anywhere from a year to 18 months before I'm back fully healed. Some people might have to have a new normal that's for the rest of their life. But I know that God didn't cause it, but God allowed it. And I'm still in the process of trying to figure that out. But I've seen other people in my life that have taken hard times and opportunity and turned that into a ministry. My wife, Laura Beth, is one of those who has suicide in her background and in her life and her family, and has turned and used that to bless and encourage so many other people that have walked through that same journey. My mom, who has dealt with the death of her parents and hospice care for them, is now walking that same journey with my uncle, who my aunt passed away this weekend. In my own life, Jeff Black, who has been through so many different orthopedic surgeries, has used what he's learned to bless me and minister to me. This thing right here, it's a piece of PVC pipe and some string. Jeff Black showed up at my door one day with a Sonic drink and this in his hand. And can you guess what it is?
No, not actually.
No. It's a sock puller. You stretch your sock over it, you put your foot in there, you pull the string up, and you pull it up, and it slips your sock.
No, let's see you do that, Rick.
And I'm not. But I mean, this little thing—it
really works.
It works, and it made things a lot easier at home. Like I said, Laura Beth had just had carpal tunnel surgery, so putting on my socks in the morning was
a big deal.
Was a big deal. It turned into from frustration to aggravation to laughter. But when this came in,
wow,
it revolutionized our relationship.
Wow.
So this little thing Jeff used something in his past to minister to me. And so I'm trying to find out how I can do that. The compassion I can have on others that are caregivers, understanding that aspect and understanding a little bit more from the recipient end, how to maybe pray for somebody a little more or how to share that. You know, Romans 8:28, my grandfather it was his favorite verse. I said, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose.
Amen. So the A is accept it.
Accept it.
Accept it.
It's something that, and then finally, rise above it. This is the practical part. What do? We rise above it. We don't soak in our pity. We don't throw a pity party for ourselves. But Colossians 3, 2 through 3 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So how do we do it? I mean, we look above. We look to Christ. We look to God to sustain us and give us strength. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The night before my surgery, I told you, I'm not usually a fearful person. But I was in a state of panic.
Yeah, Rick told me this a couple of weeks ago. He said that, or a few days ago, that before that surgery, he said he just became very afraid. And that surprised me because I've never seen that in you. But we're all human, so
right,
it can happen.
The week before, Brian Binge gave me a song. And it was, you know, I'd never seen this verse until last week, until I was preparing it. And it says, admonish each other, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And sitting in his connection group on that Sunday morning before my surgery, he was talking about the song called In the Eye of the Storm. It had been playing on the radio, and it was on his regular playlist on his iPod. And I would sit there the night before my surgery and listen to that song over and over again. It says, when the tears of pain and heartache are pouring down my face, I find my peace in Jesus' name. And I'd listen to that song, and Jeremy Elbert, who sang the last song right before we came up, had called me and said, hey, have you heard this song by Skillet, which is a rock band? I don't really listen to Skillet that much, but the song was Stars. And he said, and the words of it is, if you can calm the raging sea, you can calm the storm in me. You're never too far away. You never show up too late. So here I am, lifting up my heart to the one who holds the stars. And those two songs kept playing over and over again. And then I kept returning to, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you. And so I would go in that, and then all of a sudden, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Came to my heart. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full on his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And it was after that, meditating on that and listening to the words of those hymns and spiritual songs, that I was able to fall asleep and go into surgery the next day completely at peace, knowing that my focus was on Christ, and he had me in the palm of his hand.
Wow. Don't you love this guy's heart? I mean, this man is one of Rick. You know, I've always said about Rick, I know he's behind the scenes, and that's why I wanted to get him out in front of everybody tonight, because he is one of the, he's one of the greatest Christians I've ever known. He's one of the best ministers I think God's ever had. And I don't know. I love him. I love his heart, and I love what he's sharing tonight. You know, Rick, as we get prepared to close this, and then we got to run upstairs and talk to the students on this. But you shared with me yesterday evening that your right knee, which has undergone the surgery, is now and will become more so even stronger than your left knee, your good knee. Mm-hmm. And maybe there's a lesson there for people here tonight who are going through something, that they're facing it, and these things, they're accepting it, and they're trying to rise above it. But maybe you could just at the very end speak a word of encouragement, that if they'll just trust God and give God time to work, they will come out of this thing stronger than they were before.
And that is the truth. God uses those weak points and those times of struggle just like a break or a graft. God uses those times to strengthen our faith and to draw us into Himself if we turn toward Him. So many times in the struggle, we turn and look to friends and family, but if we turn to God, He is going to work and use those things in our life for His glory, and will draw other people to Him as they look at our lives.
Wow. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. It's a beautiful truth about God. Well, our time is up tonight, and so, Rick, there may be somebody in this room. Maybe they haven't waited 6 years, but maybe they've waited 16 years. We don't. But there's a decision they need to make for God, and maybe tonight is the night that they're going to just step out there and do it. And
that's what I've been praying for.
You've been praying for that today.
Yes.
So, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, Tom Gamble's going to come, and he'll be the minister here for our invitation, while Rick and I move up to share this same message with our high school students tonight. But if you tonight would say, you know what, I too have been delaying something that I know God wants me to do, maybe to get saved, maybe to follow in your baptism, maybe to come and join this church, maybe to surrender your life to some call that you feel God has placed on you. Who knows what God might be leading you to do? I never encourage anybody to step out, you know, if especially on the ministry deal. You want to pray that one through and make sure you know what you're doing. But as far as these other decisions, getting saved and even joining the church, if you just feel in your heart tonight that that's what God would have you to do, I don't really think that you should. Certainly on salvation, you don't go home and think about it and pray about it and talk to five people. If God is leading you to make a significant decision like that, during this next song, I'm going to just pray that God will give you the courage to step out and to do what you need to do. So, Father, during this invitation time, I pray that you would have your way here. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said, amen and amen.